Amen. All right, y'all turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, I mentioned earlier this morning, I said that we would look at a prison whose bars were made out of ivory. I probably meant calcium. I had to Google what a whale's tooth is made of, and it's not made out of ivory. But anyway, we'll get the gist of it here momentarily. We have been looking at prison-like experiences in the Bible. In other words, some of God's greats had to spend time in a shut-in environment, and God put them there for a purpose or allowed them to go there for a purpose. Now, I pray that none of us ever has to spend a day nor a night in a regular jail cell or a prison, but I know that God allows experiences to come in our life. And those experiences may bring hardship or maybe even harm at time or discouragement or just displeasure, whatever you want to call it. And it may feel like that we're in one of those prison-like experiments. So I want to look at it and see Jonah. We've already looked at the prison of promotion in Joseph's life. We know that God let him go into the prison for a time so he could prepare him to become the second in command in Egypt. We looked at the prison of punishment, and we looked at the life of Samson. God let him make choices that put him in a prison so that he might be able to let him be punished for what he'd done, but God brought him out victorious on the other side. And then we looked at last Sunday night, the prison of persuasion, and we looked at John the Baptist, how maybe it seemed like he was in the prison there later on in his ministry, and he's beginning to doubt a little bit about who Christ really was, and God put him in that prison of persuasion so that he could come to the full conclusion that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Now, we're going to look at tonight Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1 through 17, and I'm going to entitle this message, The Prison of Prayer. Sometimes God will let you go through something in your life, either by your choosing or God's allowance or placement, that brings us to our knees to where we can call upon Him. And it is in the prison of prayer that we find Jonah and the reasons for it in chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and he was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm for unto us? For the sea roared and was temperous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was temperous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifices unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, there again, we'll get into this story, but let me just say, in reading about Jonah's experience in the 3 days and three nights that he spent in that prison-like cell. Not all cells are made alike. Some are made out of stone, some are made out of steel, but it seemed to me this one was made out of flesh and blood and teeth. And while he was encased in that prison experience for those 3 days and three nights, God got his attention. It's amazing how God can get our attention. I was reading about a soldier in World War I who he just got tired of all the blood and the war and the fighting and it just overcoming to the point to where he decided he would desert his position on the line and he would try to make his way back to his homeland, England. He left out one night. He said he lost his way. He just got so turned around in the woods and on the road. He didn't know where he was going, and he run into a street sign, he supposed. And wondering what direction he should go, he thought, if I climb it, it will point me and at least tell me where I'm at. So he shimmied up that pole, he got on the crossbar, he stood up and he put out a match, and he struck the match to see what it said. He said when he struck that match, he was looking in the face of Jesus. It was a crucifix, an outside crucifix that had the symbol of Jesus, and it was staring right at him in his eyes. He said he was so overwhelmed and so guilt-ridden, ashamed because he thought about he went the full distance, he didn't desert. That he crawled back down, he went back to the line, and he finished out his service there on that field of battle. You see, God has, in his ways, he gets our attention. I imagine if you'd have asked Jonah before this experience ever happened in his life, Jonah, do you realize that God is going to get your attention in a very special way? He'd have never thought it was going to happen like it did. But there again, God had called him to do something. He chooses not to do it. He runs from God's will for his life, thinking somehow that he can escape the very presence of God. But ain't it amazing that God came after him? That God pursued him, and not only pursued him, he knew where he was at, and he knew what he needed in his life to totally change his outlook on what God wanted him to do with his life. So God had this special prison-like experience that Jonah was going to go through, and he was going to teach him a lesson. And that one lesson I think that he was going to learn was a lesson called prayer. God can use some of the strangest prisons in our lives, prison-like experience, things that we never dream about, to get our attention. Because we're going to learn in this story, I think we're all a little bit about like Jonah, if you think about it. Now, we may not be trying to run from the very presence of God, but there may be something that God wants us to do that we're not doing. There may be those moments in our life to where we tend to stray off the path that God has for us. And God will let this prison-like experience of prayer come into our life. He will bring something that brings us to our knees. And it's in that prison of prayer that Jonah finally understood and got it all right. So let's go through this story real quickly because you're familiar with it. I won't read it all because you understand and you've heard it read and preached and talked about. But on the prison of prayer that he's going into, there are three different roads that he traveled. One was a road of disobedience when you think about it. I mean, he's commanded in verse 2 of chapter 1, he's told to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me, God says. He's called to go to a very specific place and do and preach a certain message to a certain group of people there. And basically, God wants this city to hear that judgment's coming. God, I think, really wanted this city, Nineveh, to do what they did do. So he said, okay, I got my prophet Jonah here. He is a man serving me. I'll just give him a task. I'll give him a something to do, and I'll send him to Nineveh. He'll go down there. He'll preach against their wickedness. Everything will be all right, and it'll all be over with. Wow. Jonah did not want to go. The Bible tells us that he rose up in verse 3 to go in the opposite direction, basically. And I begin to wonder, why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? I'm sure that he had been used of God in other places. What was it about Nineveh and this task that God asked him to do that Jonah was just so reluctant to do that he was willing to run from the very presence of God? Why did Jonah have such a deep hatred for the people of Nineveh? There had to be something going through his mind and through his heart to cause him to rebel against God. You see, Nineveh was the very capital city of Assyria. This was a very ferocious and furious warlike people. You can read about some of their war activities in the Old Testament. And listen, they were a very nasty bunch. And I'm sure that Jonah knew this. These were idol worshipers. They didn't worship the God that Jonah worshipped. These were non-Jewish people. Jonah may have had a little bit of racism in his blood. He just decided that, I don't want to go to these people. They were known for their cruelty in battle. I mean, they would skin people alive, put them on stakes out in the fields, and let them just deteriorate on those spears. They would take the children of some of the parents, and they would burn the children first before the parent so that the parents would just be able to watch that happen. I mean, they would bury their victims up to their necks in the earth and just leave them there for nature and the animals just to have their way with them. They're recorded that there are some cities that committed suicide rather than fall in the hands of the Assyrians. They were that ferocious, that bad. This was a bad group of people that Jonah is being asked to go to. You see, he knew who they were. He knew how they were. And he hated them because of that. He didn't want anything to do with them. He also, being a prophet, probably understood that it had been prophesied by other prophets that this same group of people, Ninevites, the Nineveh people, the Assyrians, they would march 150 years later and take Israel captivity. They would be the ones that would come in and slaughter the people, ransack the nation, and carry them away for 70 years. You see, Jonah would have understood this being a prophet, so he understood why he hated them. But I think the reason he did not want to go and preach to them, he feared that they might repent. I mean, just imagine a prophet coming into this foreign country and calling out, listen, God is going to destroy you. Judgment's coming upon you. And then they repent and get right and judgment don't come. It's going to make him look like a fool, isn't it? Others are going to think he is foolish because he prophesied something that didn't happen. So he had many reasons why he didn't want to go. But the greatest reason that he didn't go was simply he was disobedient to God's call for his life. He made a choice. He said, I'm not going to go. He decides instead of going to Nineveh, he's going to Tarshish. That's about 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. I mean, he's getting out of Dodge as quick as he can and as far away from God's call for his life as he can. Now, let's not be too hard on him. Because like I said, there is a little bit of Jonah in all of us. There are times when we think we can escape God's plans. When we can run and hide. When it's only fair to serve God when it's convenient for us. I mean, when we're willing to serve him when it's good, convenient, profitable for us. But yet when God asked us to do something difficult, then we're no different than Jonah. We rebel, do we not? I mean, there's some people, they let the most smallest things keep them from coming to God's house or serving God. Oh, the weather's wrong. It's raining. It's too cold. It's too hot. I got family. I got friends coming to visit me. I mean, I got work to do around the house. There's a great sale going on at the mall. You see, we're no different. I'm no different than him. You see, I know what God wants out of my life. I know what he decides for me to do and not do, but I'm no different than Jonah. Sometimes I am disobedient. Sometimes I think it's better to go away and do what I want to do instead of what God wants to do. But do you understand God purchased us with the price? You know it is God's right to tell us what to do with our life, where to go with that life, and how to live that life. Because I don't own this life no longer. He purchased it with his blood on the cross that I preached about this morning. He bought me. I'm his. Jonah was his. So God had every right to say, Jonah, I know you don't like this plan. I know you got all these ideas of why it shouldn't work and shouldn't be carried out. But listen, Jonah, you're mine. And Jonah, I'm telling you to arise and go to Nineveh. But Jonah said, I ain't going to arise and go to Nineveh. I'm going to disobey, and I'm going to go and do something else with my life. You see, the road that led to the prison of prayer started on the road to disobedience. So God let him disobey. But you know also it's a road of disappointments that leads to that prison-like experience. When you think about it, in chapter 1, everything seems to be going good in verses 1 through 3. Because you think what he did, he finds a ship. He goes down to the port and he finds a ship that's going in the opposite direction of Nineveh. Listen, ships probably didn't pass through that area about every 6 months, but there was one waiting for him. And then they had a ticket that he could purchase. He paid the fare. They had room for him on that ship. Now, I'm sure it could have been almost to capacity, but yet there was room for him. So it looks like everything is going right. He gets his ticket. He goes on board. He finds that there is a place where he can sleep down in the deck. Wow, he's just going to stretch out, get him a good nap before his little smooth-sailing cruise takes off. Everything was going great. It seemed like his plan was fulfilling. But notice verse 3 and verse 4, the disappointment arises very quickly. The Bible tells us, you know, that Jonah started, it was a downward path the whole way. He went down to Joppa, he went down to the boat, he went down to the bottom of the sea, he went down in a well's belly. I mean, he's going downwards the whole way. Often thought if he'd have just followed God's plan with the Nineveh, his path would have been upwards. But it is going downward. He had to pay, I thought about this, he had to pay for his own fare. It says he paid for his fare. You know what I've learned? When you do the work of God, God foots the bill. When you're in his will doing what God wants you to do with your life, it's amazing to me how God sometimes just says, here, I'll take care of that. That's the neatest thing. But no, Jonah, he's happened to pay his own fare. And then he gets down in that boat. And now the captain and the sailors, when the storm comes, realize that something isn't right. They find out what's going on in his life. You see, his road to disobedience turned to a road of disappointment very quickly. In a moment, his little world was turned upside down. They knew he must have told them. According to the Bible, he must have told him that he was running from the Lord. So you think about it. He's lost his witness. He's lost his testimony. He's going to end up in a place that he never expected to end up, in a whale's belly. If he'd have just obeyed God, he wouldn't have been disobedient. He wouldn't have been disappointed because he'd have went to Nineveh and he would have experienced a great revival. But every time we choose to disobey and go down that road, it's going to always lead to this road of disappointment. Nothing works out the way we want it to when we're running from God. I've experienced that. Man, I could tell you the instances in my life when I said, okay, God, I know this is, you want me to go that way, I'm going this way.
God, I know you want me to be faithful to doing this, but I'm going to try this out instead. I tried a watermelon field operation one time against God's will. Just God raked me over the coal. He blistered my back end so bad in that experience. I decided one time I would install cabinets at Sears Warehouse for them when I was working in Lakeland, Florida for them. I said, well, I'll do that, but you know what? I had to miss Wednesday nights. I'm the preacher and I had to miss Wednesday. You know, but I can make money. This is going to work. Stephanie, listen, we don't have to eat green beans anymore. I'm going to install all these cabinets. We'll be eating steak. That didn't work out good. You see, God has a way of allowing it not to work out when you're running for Him. And the same thing happens in our lives. We say, okay, God, I know what you want me to do. You want me to be saved, baptized, join a church, be faithful, be committed, be a soul winner, be separated, surrender my life, preach your word, sing, do whatever you want me to do. But we decide not to do that. And we think somehow that we can entertain the idea that I can get away from all that, and getting away from it, then it'll be all right. And then God lets the trials and the testings and the tribulations come. He lets that prison experience that Jonah had to go through that's going to get us on our knees. There again, maybe you're here and God's calling you to do something. Maybe you know what God wants you to do with your life and you are running. You're traveling down that road of disobedience and disappointment. Let me assure you that it will be also a road of disaster. In the scriptures in verse 4 it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind. That don't sound very good, does it? God sent a storm. This little pleasure cruise that Jonah was on, it was fixing to be a bumpy ride. It says he sent out a great wind. This must have been a severe storm, because the mariners that were there, they had to be pretty well experienced on what they were doing. They probably crossed that sea many a time. They probably had endured many storms on the same water, but this one gets their attention because it tells us that the sailors, they were terrified. God sends this storm. It's such an extent that they say, listen, we got to figure out who's the one that's causing it. We're fixing to lose everything. The ship's ready to be broken, the Bible says. It says that they cast all their wares overboard. In other words, all their possessions and probably the goods that they were shipping to just make the ship lighter so that they could survive this situation. Wow, they were worried. These pagan sailors, you really think about it, they were more concerned and more compassionate about Jonah. They tried rowing to shore when they found out. Jonah said, I'm the reason, man. Just cast me over. All this mess will be over. They trying to make it to shore so he don't die. The same pagans who called out to their gods, we're going to find out through this experience, at the end, they're calling out, making sacrifices and vows to the Lord, Jonah's God. So God sends this storm, and then he sends this whale. I would have liked to have seen this. I know there are skeptics today. They say there's no way. I've heard things on the news station in some programs that this could not have happened. That no individual can be swallowed by a great fish and live inside of that fish for 3 days and three nights and come out of it alive. I've heard the skeptics say that. You know, there is a record in 1891 off the coast of the Falkland Islands. There is a man by the name of James Barnett. He was a whaler. He fell from a ship and was actually eaten by the whale. They caught that whale a day and a half later, and as they were cleaning it, gutting it, removing its inside, they found him. He had been bleached out. His hair had nearly fallen out. He was unconscious, but he was breathing and alive, and he was able to tell that tale. You see, I don't care what the skeptics say. This story happened in the Bible. Just as we're reading, Jesus said, as Jonah was in the whale's belly, what, 3 days and three nights, so must I be in the heart of the earth. So if Jesus gave credence to it, I just accept it. So this took place. God sent a whale. God sent a storm. God sent disappointment to Jonah's life because he was running from God. God said, okay, Jonah, I'm going to get your attention. And did he get his attention? The men finally cast Jonah overboard. They didn't want to. They even prayed, Lord, don't charge us for this innocent blood. know, you're this is all you're doing, so we're just going to chunk him over. And they chunked him over. And the Bible said that the storm calmed. The waves went down. Now you have Jonah getting sucked up by a great fish, going inside of him in that prison-like cell made of flesh and guts and teeth to spend 3 days and three nights in his prison experience that would bring him to prayer. Now there again, there's some things that took place when he got there. You know, it wasn't very long, the Bible tells us, if you continue to read in chapter 2. It says in look verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I think that's kind of funny and humorous. You say, why, Brother Terry? I wonder why he wasn't praying the minute they throwed him over. You know, you read this story and it seems like he sunk for a while. He speaks about going into the waters and maybe even down to the depths of the bottom, getting wrapped in the seaweed before he was gobbled up there. You see, I would have been like those mariners, those pagan mariners. I've been praying the moment that the wind started blowing. The first little rock of that boat would have got my attention because I'd have knew that God was rocking my boat. But Jonah, he doesn't. But finally, he acknowledges before the Lord. The Bible says that he prays. He turns his eyes and his hearts back to God. It's almost like he is looking in God's direction now. He's praying to God. He's confessing to God. And now he's ready to get right with God. He's in agreement with the Lord now. He said, I cried by reason of mine afflictions unto the Lord. And he healed me heard me, and out of the belly of hell I cried, and he heardeth my voice. He goes on to say, he said, I will pay my vows unto the Lord. I wonder what vows he made in that fish's belly, in that prison-like experience. Do you think there was some plea bargain with God going on? You ever been there when you're going through a tough time? First thing you want to do, oh God, you get me out of this, and I promise I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll be this, and I'll be that. I'd like to know what he promised. Maybe he promised God, he said, you know what, I'll go preach to Nineveh. That's what I'd have been saying. Lord, you get me out of this situation. You relieve me of this prison-like experience, and I will do what you've asked me to do. It says the Lord heard him. In verse 10, we know that the Lord delivers him. Because the fish vomits out Jonah upon the dry land. That's pretty tough language, ain't it? You see, I think the whale was sickened by what was in his stomach. This backslidden prophet of God that was running from God. But yet God, the Bible says, he delivered him. Jonah confessed to God. He prayed. He delivered him. He heard him. He delivered him. He renews his call and chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. He gives him a second chance. Ain't this amazing? In the belly of this great fish, a prophet of God that had rebelled and disobeyed, but was brought to the point of prayer and seeking God and crying out to God, who God heard, God said, I'm going to deliver, and then I'm also going to use you. The neatest thing to think that God says, I'm going to give you a second chance. That's the God that we serve. How many of us are just like Jonah? Every one of us. We've walked away from the will of God in our life. We've done something that we shouldn't have done. We disobeyed. We got into that experience that God said, I'll get your attention. And in the midst of it, we said, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And God says, not only am I going to forgive you, I'm going to give you a second chance. He forgave him. He restored him. And then he sent him out again. That's neat, ain't it? I mean, you think about Moses. The God of the second chance. Moses was a murderer, but God gave him a second chance. You go all the way through the Bible. I think about John Mark in the New Testament. He deserted Paul and Silas or Barnabas on a mission field. But you know what? God gave him a second chance. David was what, an adulterer and a murderer, but God gave him a second chance. All through the Bible, Peter said, I don't know the man. But you know what? Afterwards, Jesus said, send for Peter. I got something I want him to do. That's the God of the second chance. You see, every prison cell should be a place of rehabilitation, a place to rebuild a life. That's what our penitentiaries are supposed to be here. When you get incarcerated and thrown into a prison, they're hoping that they can rehabilitate your life so that you can go out with a second chance, come out on the other side and be a useful citizen or a person. That's what God's prison house of prayer is all about. He lets us go into something. Maybe we choose to go into it because we're running from God, but He says, you know what? I'll get your attention. I'll send that storm. I'll send that great fish. It will get your attention. You can pray. You can confess. You can get it right, and then I'm going to use you. I'm going to rehabilitate you. You see, this probably wasn't a very nice place to be. Inside of a fish, have you ever gutted a fish? Any of you ever gutted like a big shark? I mean, there's all kind of gooey looking stuff in there. I've never been in a fish's belly, a great fish's belly, but they say just the very acid would it eat away and bleach his skin, rotted out his hair. He was probably a mess. I don't know if he found some nice sitting place on a gallbladder or something. I don't know. I can just see him kind of, whoosh, you know, like the cartoons that shows him inside, and he just, whoosh, and that well opens his mouth and all that other fish and water comes in. He just mixes all up. He just, whoosh, whoosh. I don't know if that's what it was like. I seem to think that's probably what it was like because I'm sure it wasn't a nice cruise inside of there or he wouldn't have prayed out to God. It had to be a place that was so miserable that he said, I've had enough of this. God, I'm ready to get right. I'm ready to quit running from God and start running for God. You know what? Sometimes we all find our place there. And God has to put us in this place to where we acknowledge that we've done wrong. We agree with the Lord. We accept the Lord's deliverance, and then we praise God when He gives us a second chance. I'm glad that God did not give up on me. I'm glad He gives us second chances. You see, I understand that the road that led to this prison-like experience started with disobedience, disappointment, and disaster. But also that on this road, it was a place where God wanted to rehab him. Sometimes we all get there. Sometimes God just has to lock us away somewhere, and our little life's experience was just us and Him. And it's so bad that we're willing to say, okay, God, whatever it takes, whatever you want me to do. Now, notice the results, what takes place. You see, I believe the results of this prison, if we allow it to have the right results, Jonah could have just clammed up and blamed everything bad in life on God. He could have held his peace and his prayers. He could have died inside of that fish's belly if he wanted to. But he didn't. He let it produce the results that God wanted in his life. And one of the great results is the man of God is changed. Notice verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. You notice the difference there back in Chapter 1, we saw that he arose and went down to Joppa and to Now he's a changed man. We see him, he's not running from the Lord, he's running with the Lord and for Him. I imagine when this fish burped him out on the shores of Nineveh there. I wonder what the people thought. Wouldn't you like been down there washing, scrubbing your clothes down there in the water? Or maybe you got a little line and you're fishing out there and you see this huge fish surfing and you go, boom! Something flops out on the bank there. And you look and it's this guy. Wow. Jonah was totally changed when he come out. I think he was changed very in his physical appearance, but also in his spiritual appearance. Because we see that he's not running from God now. He's a changed man. He's headed to Nineveh. And notice the message that he brings in verse 4 of chapter 3. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He enters the city and he begins to preach the message that God wanted him to preach. There's no holding back now. He's not changing the message. He's not adding to the message. He's simply there to carry out the message that God has sent him to preach. He is a changed man. That's the result of that prison of prayer.
He's carrying out the message of God. He's preaching the word. He warned them. He came in that city about a day's journey. It was about maybe 30 or 40 miles wide, that city. He gets about a third of the way in there, and he begins just to turn loose. Hey, y'all are going to die. Destruction is coming. You see, it was only his duty to deliver the message. The response to that message depended on them and their choice. That's what God's asked us to do. All we're to do is carry the gospel to the world and leave it with them. It's their duty then. Our duty is to preach it. Their duty is to accept it. And here he is, a changed man, now delivering the message of God. And notice his mission is accomplished in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. Wow. You talk about a mission being completed. That's what God wanted to happen. When he sent Jonah, he said, I hear the cry of their wickedness. I know how wicked this bunch is there. But I also know what my word can do to a heart. And Jonah, once he is a changed man carrying out the message of God, the mission is accomplished. He preaches and he is astounded that from the king to the nobles to the people, even to the very animals, there is a fast called. Nobody eat or drink, just spend your time crying out to God that we might be spared from this. And we know that they were. This is probably one of the greatest revivals recorded in the Bible when you read about it. We know that at least 120,000 children were saved because of this event in chapter 4, verse 11. Plus all the animals. Some believe that there was over half a billion people in this city. And great revival broke out. Some feel, and I don't know, maybe just reading it in the scriptures, some feel that what Jonah done here, what was accomplished through Jonah's mission of going there with the message of God and that city repenting and its people turning from their wicked ways, that God stayed their hand from attacking Israel for 150 years. It was 150 years later that Assyria marched into Israel. Maybe that generation of people, hearing the message and the warning of God, maybe it stirred their hearts and they got right with God. You see, that's what can happen. God is just simply looking for some person that he can use to go out into the world and speak the message of God so that the mission of God, mercy, can be seen by people and lives changed. You see, every one of us is a Jonah. God told us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Question I have to bring home to me and you, are we running from that mission? Are we doing what God asked us to do? You see, Jonah, though he went and preached, his heart still wasn't fully convinced. He got upset that all of them got right. It even got to the point where he went and made him a little booth and sat on it and had his little pity party. Oh, woe is me. Nobody's going to think I'm a prophet anymore. You know, maybe God will change his mind and kill them all, make me look good. You see, I think about it. Jonah, in a sense, he preached out of duty instead of out of delight. But at least he went and preached. You see, God put him in that prison-like experience for 3 days and 3 nights, and it changed him forever. What about me and you? Will it take a prison-like experience to bring us to a point of prayer that we're seeking God's will and doing his will? You see, at least in that prison of prayer, he found out that God loved him. He understood that God wasn't through with him. God still had a great service for him to do. he understood that God wanted others to hear the message. So to our making, whatever road gets us into that prison of prayer, be thankful for it when we find ourselves there. Do exactly what Jonah did. When you're going, when you're trapped, when you're encased in all that doom and gloom and misery, stop for a moment and say, God, did you place me here to pray? To call out to you and to confess and repent and to get right? Or maybe to do what you've asked me to do with my life? If you'll let that prison of prayer produce those results, I guarantee you, you'll be much better because of it, and the world will hear the gospel of Christ in a greater way. They're looking at us to see if what we preach and teach and believe is really real. They want to see us obeying God, serving God, living for God, being the message that God wants us to be. And when the world, when we just do our part, all Jonah had to do was his part. Just give them the message. God would touch the hearts. But he was so fearful and so afraid and, I don't know, maybe so prejudiced or so caught up in all his views and ideas that he thought it ain't worth it. But it is always worth it when we do what God asked us to do. I don't think Jonah ever had to go there. I think if he'd went to Nineveh first and just preached the message and had that great revival, maybe when he went down to the water, God would have had a little cruise ship, said, okay, Jonah, a little retreat now. Won't you take your ship down to Joppa and Tarshish? Won't you just sail out across the seas and enjoy your time? You've done your part. You see, Jonah didn't have to end up in that place of prayer, in that prison of prayer, but there he learned the lesson. I hope that we don't ever have to go into that one. But if you do, learn the lesson that Jonah learned. It's better to run for God than away from God. Bow your heads just for a moment. You see, sometimes we may look like we're doing it all, convince ourselves that we're all right, but yet in our hearts we're no different than Jonah. Kind of like the little boy that the mother said, Johnny,